Do keep your Bibles open. We're going to come straight to God's Word. And let's just bow our heads as we do so. Lord God, we just want to thank you for your Word. We thank you that you want to speak to us from it. And we thank you that you desire, Father, that we hear your voice. So, Father, we pray that you would, Father, there's so many things we know in our minds tonight as we look to the week to come. Father, there are so many who have come here, Father, with difficulties on their hearts. And yet, Father, I pray that you would enable us to set those things aside. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be so present with us that you make these words live to us, that you speak to our hearts, that you cause us to respond, Father, in love for you and desire to obey your word, Father, but more than that, just to walk closely with you, Father, we pray, by obeying your word. So, Father, we pray that you would bless this time and encourage us and teach us as we listen to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this parable, if you were here last week, is rather similar to the reading that was done last week. If not, then go and have a listen to it on the website. You might say, well, we're just repeating what we did last week. Well, actually, we're not, and I'll explain why in just a moment. But just to give a bit of context here for why we are doing this, this particular passage, we started a series on prayer in the evenings. We're going to be looking at prayer, what it's about, and also looking at some of the prayers in the Psalms as well, so we can learn how to pray. Now, you might say, well, I know how to pray. Actually, but do we? I wonder how many people actually would say, I really understand what prayer is about, or I'm really an expert in prayer. Well, of course, that's not the case, is it? Because we, I guess, all struggle, and we all struggle to understand what it's about. And so, fundamentally, as we come to the start of this series, what I want to do is to look at a number of passages which just give us some of the basics of what prayer is about and how we come in prayer. And so we're looking at some of these parables. And so last week we looked at the parable of the persistent widow, as it's been called, although that parable is not about persistence. And so we want to get that first of all. It's not about persistence, and Fred did a really good job of making that clear last week. It's actually, in one part, it's about the harsh judge. The whole point of it was that the judge in Luke chapter 18, who is so harsh that the woman, although she comes and demands of him, scarce would think that she'd get any help from the judge. But the whole point is God is not like that. God is gracious, he's loving, he's kind, he's generous. He is pleased for us to come to him, and he invites us to come into his presence and longs to do us good. And the widow who comes, the whole point about it was she was one who was utterly undeserving. She had no voice, she had no rights. And even though somebody was holding this thing out against her, and there was, yet in that society, there was no help that she could expect from anyone, least of all this unjust judge. But the whole point is that God cares, even for those people who feel like they're not cared for. God is interested even in those who feel like God should be the least interested in them, and God wants to hear and help. And so last week, we entitled it Invited to Pray. We want you to know that God wants you to come into his presence to pray. No matter how little you feel entitled to be there, God longs for you to be with him. Now, this parable is the sometimes called the parable of the importunate man, or indeed it can be called the parable of the persistent man. But I want to say yet again, it's not about persistence. We need to get that. And sadly, these two parables have been misused by many, many people to proclaim many, many doctrines which are actually incorrect. And so we need to get what's right about the passage as we go through, what's wrong about the passage as much about what's right about the passage. And so in this passage, it's about a friend. And this friend who the man is going to come to and ask for a loaf of some loaves of bread. And by the way, when it says loaves of bread, don't think he's going to give him kind of, you know, three sliced pans. That's not the idea. They're relatively small loaves. Asking for some loaves of bread. The idea in this passage, we see that the man is not really interested in answering him. But it's actually, God isn't like that, again. God is not like that. It's not that he will be uninterested or too busy. We have a God who is always listening and longs for us to come to him. And the man himself, he has a need. And the thing we need to get from this passage is we have got a far greater need than we can possibly imagine. But we've got a God who listens to us and longs to answer. And so this week I've entitled it, Longing to Listen. No matter how difficult, God calls us to bring our needs to Him, and He longs to answer those prayers. But I put those two similar passages together, and we'll say more about the differences in a moment, because they are the basics. This, along with the passage that Tony will bring to us next week, are, in a sense, the level zero course, or the Americans would call it 101 course, the very first introductory course. They are the introductory lecture on prayer in the Bible, really. And you'll see that in the top of this passage, in verse 1 of chapter 11, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." And this is part of Jesus' answer to that, to the basic, this is, how do you pray? What is prayer all about? This is the basic lesson on prayer. And it's difficult to illustrate adequately this lesson that Jesus is giving us, but what he's trying to say is what he's saying in a sense is that we have a God, like if we were, in a sense, a homeless dropout with no hope and no help, and nowhere to go on a cold night like this, and a billionaire came along to us and said, "Just ask for whatever you need, and I will sort it out. Just ask for whatever you need, and I'll sort it out." That's the kind of sense of this passage. That's the kind of sense of everything that God, Jesus is teaching us from these three lessons, as we'll see. And I'm going to qualify that in a bit. I'm going to make it more precise than that. But in a sense, what Jesus is doing is saying, look, just come. Just come. Don't stay away from the Lord. Just come. God wants to listen. God invites you into His presence. God longs to answer you. And God is so gracious in His answers. Now, I would love it if at the end of tonight you went away saying, "Really? It's that simple?" Because we can make it so complex, can't we? And I would love it if you went away and went, "Is that simple? Really?" Because actually, as we'll see, it is. But also, I want you to go away by saying, "This is amazing what we have learned tonight. Hey, I need to get praying. I need to get praying." So let's get into God's Word together. Four things I want to show you from the passage tonight. First of all, we've got a listening God. It's in verse 5 to 7. Secondly, there's an impotent man in verse 8. Thirdly, we've got an incredible promise, verse 9 to 10. And fourthly, we've got great confidence, verse 11 to 13. So we've got a listening God, an impotent man, an incredible promise, and great confidence. So first of all, here's the first thing that I want to see from the passage. We have a listening God, verses 5 to 7. Now, here's the vital place where we have to start, aren't we? We have a God who is a listening God. Now, how do I get that from this passage, from these verses of this passage? Well, here are the verses. Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend. He goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me three loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.'" So you might say, well, how do you get there's a listening God from that? Well, let me explain to you very quickly how I get that. First of all, there's three reasons. First of all, there's the text. Verse 5 has three Greek words starting verse 5. "Tis ex humen." Now, those words are translated to literally mean, "Which one of you?" Which one of you? Or literally, "Who of you?" Now, it doesn't appear in our NIV here, sadly, but it should read, "Then he said to them, 'Which one of you who has a friend?'" And he comes to them and asks for bread. So this is the point. The whole point of the passage is not that this friend is an example of God, but he's going, which of one of you, if somebody came and asked him to help him and he was in desperate need, which one of you would go, "No, go away"? That's the idea. Which one of you would be that rude and that ignorant to tell them to go away? In other words, it's telling us that this example of the friend is a negative example. We've got to not see God like that. We've got to see God as the opposite of this friend. Secondly, there's also culture. We don't possibly see it from this passage, but their culture was not like ours. Our culture tends to be to say, "Hello, and how are you?" And then you look for a way out of the conversation. We're not a kind of hospitable culture. And it's lovely to see Greg and Rebecca back here, but one thing they'll know is American culture is a lot more hospitable than British culture, and so they have people around the house. Hospitality is part of that culture. And we see it in the Bible when the angels, for example, came to Abraham, and he didn't know that they were angels, they were strangers. And what did he do? He immediately invited them for a meal to stay with him. That was part of the culture. It was expected that you would make provision. And we can see it again, for example, when Elisha was fleeing and he went to the Shunammite couple's house, and they said, well, this is a really nice man, let's make a room for him on the roof, he can stay with us. It was kind of expected in the culture. So the whole point was that this friend was acting unreasonably in saying to this man, go away. It was basic manners to help. And the third reason is because there are four no responses here in verse 7. Did you notice in verse 7 what he said? He said, the one inside answers, don't bother me. That's the first no. Don't bother me. Go away. Okay, first no. Secondly, my door is locked. I'm not going to open it for you. Thirdly, the children are in bed. Well, those of us who've got children might sympathize somewhat with that. We don't want to wake the children up. But nonetheless, and the fourth no is, I can't get up. Now, this is really interesting, actually, as a response, because, it doesn't really hold water. First of all, he's saying, don't bother me, but clearly this guy is trying, but given the door is locked, is yelling through the wall to the guy outside, don't bother me. So it's kind of happened by now anyway, so that's irrelevant. Secondly, the door is locked. Well, many of the houses there were single-room houses, or certainly were relatively small, so it wouldn't have been a great difficulty to unlock the door. Thirdly, the children are in bed. Well, in general, the children would probably sleep in the same room as the parents. So if he was yelling through the wall, the children would have already woken up anyway. So that doesn't hold water either. And fourthly, he can't get up. Well, of course he can. So that's the whole point. We can see here that what Jesus is doing here is giving us a ridiculous situation. And the listeners would have known that this is utterly unreasonable in terms of response of his friend. And so Jesus says, which of you would ever conceive of being as rude and unreasonable as this man? And if that's the case, isn't God better than you? Isn't he more generous than you? Isn't he good? Isn't he merciful? Isn't he patient? And so if we're going to come to him, isn't he so much more likely to answer and to be listening than for this man? Well, actually, we know that from Scripture, don't we, if we know our Bibles very well. Psalm 121, verse 3 to 8, if we were to read it, says this, that he who watches us over us will neither slumber nor sleep. I'll just read some verses from Psalm 121. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will neither sleep nor slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. He's your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the noon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going. Now, do you get the message? The Lord's watching over you. It's repeated time and time again. The Lord is watching over you. He's not slow to listen. He's not distant. He's not far off. And we see it time and time again in Scripture. Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord run the righteous. His ears are attentive to his cry. Isn't that what God's like? In verse 17 of Psalm 34, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears him. And this very passage, if you were to go up a few verses and they ask Jesus, how should we pray? How does Jesus start? He says, when you pray, verse 2, say, Father. In other words, your God is actually your Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're adopted into his family. You are called his children, and he is your Father. And so I can expect him to listen. When I was doing my PhD, I did my PhD part-time over six long years at home. And so because I was doing the work in my spare time, we had to say to the children, because they were very young at the time, please don't come and disturb me. If the bedroom door is closed, I'm working, don't come and disturb me. So guess what my children did? knock the door, Dad, and disturb me. Now, of course, what I wouldn't do at that point is yell at them and tell them to go away, because they were my kids, and they were about 3 and 4, and not teenagers, and they're really cute still. And I love them, and so of course I invite them in. Tell me what you're doing. Show me the Lego model you've made. That's brilliant. What is it? Had a conversation, of course, because I was their father. You know, this is a very simple lesson, isn't it? He's our Father. Of course he wants to listen to us. Of course he longs for us to come into his presence. But I wonder, have you got that? I was brought up in a very traditional and formal church background. I will say nothing against it. It taught me so, so much. But I have to say, I wasn't taught well how to pray. When I went to the prayer meetings or in church, they prayed in a foreign language, loads of words I'd never heard before, these and thous and whatever. I thought to come to pray to God, I had to pray like that. It was so formal that I didn't realize that actually Jesus just wanted me to come and talk with him. I didn't understand it. And so when I was growing up as a child, it was so difficult to understand what prayer is all about. But praise God, his Spirit works in us anyway, doesn't it? And grabbed my heart and showed me that he was my Father, and he just wanted me to come into his presence. But even so, we can have such a formal view of prayer that what it does is builds a wall between us and God when God simply says, come. Simply says, come. Can I encourage you, if you go away with nothing else tonight, go away knowing this, that your Father listens and welcomes you into his presence. He longs to hear from you. Secondly, there was an impudent man. Verse 8, yet because of the man's boldness, he would get up. So because of the man's boldness, the friend would give up and give him what he wants. Well, what is about this man? What was it about this man when he did the asking? What are we to learn from this man? Well, some get it very wrong. Some people, in some Bibles, the words are translated differently. And in here it says, because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. But there are different translations in different variants. So, for example, the New Version of the NIV has the word persistence in it. In the King James Version, it has the term importunity. Both of those terms suggest that what the man was basically doing was because he was nagging and nagging and nagging and nagging, eventually the friend went, oh, for goodness sake, I'll do this just so you can go away. Okay? And sadly, we see people teaching that prayer is like that. You know, if we really want to get God to listen to us, we just got to keep praying, keep praying, keep praying, and eventually God will answer you. He'll kind of get fed up with you, and so, you know, and he'll go, oh, fair enough then, off you go, and then you go. Look, that is not what we're supposed to get from this. There's a Greek word, which I'm going to pronounce wrong now, I'm trying to read it without my glasses on, but anadeion, sorry, excuse me for pronouncing that incorrectly, anadeion, which actually is difficult to translate, so you probably see a little letter beside that word in your Bible which points to the bottom or something, some alternative translation. The ESV has translated it impudence or in the Greek you could pronounce it unmodestly. In other words, the man is coming unmodestly before his friend. And the idea is that this man knows that his friend is his friend, knows that his friend has always got bread there, and so knows that he can come and keep on hammering at the door because his friend is his friend. He's not going to turn him down. He might not quite like it at that moment, but the friend is not going to turn him down. In other words, he is coming and he is, in a sense, going, look, it's my right to be here. And I know you love me, I know you care for me, and I know you're going to give it to me. And so there is huge confidence in his demands. Now, how are we meant to come to God in prayer? Well, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 tells us this. Let us then, and by the way, the context of that is because we've got a high priest who's able to sympathize with us. So let us then, because we've got such a high priest, approach the throne of grace with confidence. Confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That word confidence in the Greek means freedom in speaking. come free to speak. We've got confidence to come before him. We're free to speak to him because he understands our weakness, because he knows our need, and because he wants to help us. Well, we can struggle with that, can't we? How can I tell God what I need? How dare I tell God what I need? If God is God and we truly fear God and don't want to get the wrong sense, we are called to fear the Lord. But how can I come to God's presence and say to God, look, I need this? How can I do that in that way? Well, let me just turn you to Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm turning you there because we were recently in Nehemiah, and so hopefully you're able to recall something of the passage in Nehemiah. But Nehemiah in chapter 1, and so I want you to listen to Nehemiah's prayer in Nehemiah and chapter 1. And what does Nehemiah do? Verse 4. He hears about the destruction of Jerusalem. When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted. I prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, O Lord God of heaven, how great and awesome, the great and awesome God. You see, he knows who his God is. He knows his God's greatness. He knows his God's power. And then he goes, who keeps his covenant of love. So he knows that he's a God of love who loves his people and loves Nehemiah and loves to do what will glorify his own name with those who love him and obey his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer your servant is praying. So what's he praying? He's saying, Lord, I'm coming to you. I understand who you are. So I'm going to be bold. And I'm telling you, listen to me. Listen to me. Let your ears be open and your eyes be attentive to what I'm praying. And he continues doing that throughout the prayer. So if you were to go down to verse 8 in the prayer, you will see that he says, remember the instruction you gave to your servant Moses. God, I want you to remember. You've made promises. I want you to remember these promises. I'm telling you now, you need to remember these promises. And then he goes to verse 11 again. He finishes, let your ear be attentive to the prayer that your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Listen, Lord, listen. And what's he doing? He's coming, and actually he's coming with boldness to God. Why is he coming with boldness to God? Well, because, of course, he's pleading God's promises. We'll think more about that in just a minute. But that's only one example. So we could go, for example, to Psalm chapter 17 and verse 1, where the psalmist says, hear, O God, my righteous plea. We could go to Psalm 27, where we read, hear my voice when I call you, Lord. We'd go to Psalm 55, verse 1, Psalm 102, Psalm 143, and many more, telling God who he is. And in the light of that, saying, look, God, you have said who you are. You have told us what you will do, so Lord, do it now. Lord, do it now. There's an importunity. There's an impudence almost in the coming before the Lord. So what are they all doing? Knowing God and knowing his word and knowing his promises, they are praying boldly before the God who they know will delight to give. It's a bit like going to McDonald's and saying, can I have a burger, please? They're going to kind of look at you and go, well, that's what we do. And so that's the sense of coming to you come with confidence. That's the whole point about it. Now, the problem is we can see God who is the like the kings of this world. Do you remember when Esther came before King Xerxes? She was fearing coming before King Xerxes because unless he actually called you into his presence, you shouldn't appear there. And so she was afraid to come before him. And thankfully, as she came before him, King Xerxes invited her and welcomed her into her presence. But she feared that she would be struck down. And so we have a God who invites us into his presence and is listening out for us to call, and delights when we do because we're his children. And so what this parable is telling us, we're to be like this man. Not that we're persistent, but that we are bold or confident in coming into his presence. We're audacious in pleading God's promises. Well, so there we've got a God who listens, who wants us to come and to plead his promises. Well, thirdly, we've got an incredible promise here. Have a look at verse 9 and 10, and I want us to underline this. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For whoever asks, receives. Whoever seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, I don't know if you're like me, coming from a conservative evangelical background, we kind of want to recoil from that slightly, because they're amazing verses. Don't they seem a bit bold? You know, whatever you ask for, you're going to receive it.
And of course, these verses have been used wrongly by the prosperity gospel, the name it, claim it idea. You know, you name it and God will give it to you because that's what he says, right? But here's the thing. God repeats the same thing three times. He says, ask, it'll be given. Seek, you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Now, again, I've seen some commentators say about this passage that these are different kinds of asking. You know, it's the polite ask. There's a slightly, I really want it, Lord. And then there's a real pleading with God where you're knocking on the door, hammering on the door of heaven. And if we only get to the hammering on the door of heaven, that's real praying, you know, and the other stuff is only just in the way there. There's degrees of praying. Or some people, or commentators have even said, there's different durations of praying. You know, you ask is the quick prayer. The arrow prayer, or the knocking is the full night of prayer. If you keep going and praying through the night. But the Greek here simply says asking, seeking, knocking. In other words, they're the same thing. They're just different ways of saying the same thing. They are going on and continually. You're asking, or you're seeking, or you're knocking. There's meant to be no distinction between them at all in this passage. The sense is that we come to the Lord's. And he gives. We ask, and it'll be given to you. You seek, and you'll find. You'll knock, and the door will be opened. And just in case we weren't sure about that, it says exactly the same in verse 10, doesn't it? Because everybody who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, the door will be opened. In other words, God is just... When we have repetitions in the Bible, it's like God's highlighter pen. And what God is doing is he's highlighting it, then he's underlining it, then he's putting a line down the side, then he's taking it out and framing it. He wants us to get this promise that if we ask, we will receive. If we ask, we will receive. Now, I know some of you, the alarms of doctrinal insecurity will be going off now. But let me just say, this is simply what Jesus is saying. If you ask, you will receive. Don't qualify it for a moment. If you ask, you will receive. But maybe you're like me. I've been praying for my sister for 40 years to come to know the Lord. And she still hasn't come to know the Lord. I've been praying for 25 years for one of my daughters to come to know the Lord. And I haven't seen the answer. How do we square it with passages like this? Well, actually, the answer is right in this passage. Go back to verse 2 of the passage and we will see that he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. What's the context of our boldness in prayer? The context of the boldness in prayer is praying what he wills to be done, what he wants to be done. Yeah, we come and when we pray, we say, it's in your name, Lord. It's your purposes. And Father, it's for your kingdom that we're seeking. It's this that we want. And so in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, the other part where Jesus speaks about how to pray and uses this Lord's Prayer as a framework for teaching them a different occasion, slightly different in each one. But he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's it. When we come and pray, of course, we seek to pray in line with his will, and we pray when we pray in line with his word. And so in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19, he says, whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask in my name, the idea there is like an ambassador. When ambassador goes in the name of the country they're going from. They can't say what they want to say. They can only say what the country want them to say. In other words, they're going in the name, and we come in the name of Jesus. And again, this is yet more kind of twisting of passages, aren't there? People say, if you just pray in the name and proclaim the name of Jesus, then you will receive it. That's not the point. The in the name is we are doing it in his will. We're doing it according to his desire. We're doing it because of what he wants. And yet, we are being told here we are to come with a sanctified audacity to God. God is listening. God is good. God invites us to come. He's not like that friend who won't give freely. He's the one who gives freely. He delights to answer the prayers of his children. And so when we come and we're praying in his will, he delights to answer. And he's pleased to give a response to our prayers. And so isn't that incredible? The question is, am I actually praying? In fact, we read in James that you do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. And so often we do not have, actually, because we're simply not coming to God in prayer. Well, there's confidence. Well, I'm sure you're asking a question, should I continue then to pray for my unsaved sister? Or should I continue to pray about my kids? Or should I pray about my job? How do I know what's in God's will? How do I know when to come to prayer? How do I know what His will is? There are some churches which they so want to do what is right that, of course, everything that is said is always appended with the two letters DV. You know, it's a Deo Volete. If it's in God's will, to everything I say, just because I don't want to break this idea, I don't want to be too importune with God. I don't want to come to Him and ask for things that I ought not to ask. And because of my fear to God, I don't come. And we can be like that, can't we? I don't know if you've ever kind of spent time to pray and you're just thinking, well, should I pray this? Is it right? Is it God's will? Can I pray this? How do I come? Look, the whole point of this passage is God is inviting us to pray. He's breaking down barriers. He doesn't want us to stay away. He wants to break down barriers. Now, clearly, there are many things we can pray for. So if we pray for spiritual growth, we know that's in God's will, and so we pray for spiritual growth. He tells us that if we lack wisdom, then we're to pray for it, and He'll give it generously. So there's things that we know that we're to pray for. He tells us that we pray that His kingdom will come. He tells us to pray for governments, the things we know that He's told us to pray for. And so we should certainly do so. And there's some things that we're told to pray for, which even if we don't see now, we know that His timing is perfect. For example, Paul is longing that the gospel spreads. He wants to go into Asia to spread the gospel. And we read that Paul spends probably a couple of months walking 300 miles trying to get into Asia and doesn't get anywhere. And eventually, in the night, he has a vision and the man of Philippi calling him to go over. Now do we really think that Paul is going to be wandering around those few months not praying about where to go next? Well, of course he was. But God didn't answer him. He made him wait for whatever reason, maybe because Paul would never have gone up that far to be near to Philippi to get across there if God hadn't made him wait. We don't know. So there are certain times when, yes, God does make us wait in the answer to His prayer. His timing is perfect. And there are certain times, of course, when God can bring us to pray about things which He has revealed to us in our hearts, which are His will, with confidence. You know, Nehemiah prayed with a passion to God. He asserted his desire to do this work in Jerusalem, and so he prayed passionately and clearly to God that God would enable him to do that. Now, he subjected himself to God's will in doing so. You know, if it's your will, give me opportunity now to speak to the king today. But he was still praying boldly for that. Why did he do that? Because he knew that God had a passion for his people. And so he was praying with that boldness. The church in Antioch, when they were to send off Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13, they prayed, and then they commended Paul and Barnabas to them. They didn't know what Paul and Barnabas were going to be doing, quite what the content of that was, but of course they had been told by the Spirit that to set aside Paul and Barnabas, and so they prayed as they were led by the Spirit. And Paul, in telling the Ephesian elders that they wouldn't see him again, what did they do? Well, they prayed for him. This was something being revealed from God. He knew it was God's will, and so they prayed for him because they would never see him again. So there are times when God's will can be revealed to us. We always put it under His word, but there are times when God's will is revealed to us. But what about everything else that we could pray about? What about where we don't know what God's will is? Well, have a look at verse 11 and verse 12 there. It says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Well, let's leave the bottom of verse 13. I'll come back to that in just a second. But have a look at that. Yes, we're to accept God's will. Yes, we're not to ask for things which we know are not in God's will. So if you're here tonight and you're desperately praying that man or that girl who do not know the Lord should be your husband or wife, well, God's word tells us not right. So you can't, it doesn't matter how much you pray for it, God is not going to respond to you by giving them you that opportunity, unless it's to teach you to be obedient in the long term. So we don't pray for what is not in God's will. We accept, we do pray for that. But when we ask for things that we're not really sure of God, what God wants, how can we be bold? How can we be confident in praying for that? When these are things which are could fully be within His will. So you say you're praying for a job. Lord, this job opportunity has come up. Lord, you know, I really would love it. Lord, open this job opportunity up for me. Can we pray that, or can we not? Well, actually, yes, we can pray that, because we have a God who is good. And God will not give us something which is bad for us if we ask for something. So we have children. One of my children came to me once, and I love bonfires. I love bonfires, love fireworks, things, anything that goes bang, basically. Northern Ireland, blame it on that. One of my children came up to me one day and said, "Dad, can I light the bonfire?" Well, the answer is going to be no. Okay, but that answer was a good answer. It was a good answer because I'm a good father. It doesn't mean that I would tell him off for asking me that. It's a good answer because he's a good father. And we have a God who's the same father. Or if you go up and you say, a child comes up to you and says, "Can I have a cream egg?" Well, certain times of day, yes. Other times of day, definitely not. If I want you to be quiet in church, certainly not. But because I'm a good father. And so, see, this is the confidence God wants us to have. We don't come and we ask him for something which is against his will. But if we don't know, if it's not clear, we can come. And he just invites us into his presence and say, "Ask, ask, and trust me as a good father to do what is good in your situation." But one more thing, just as we wrap up, the end of verse 13. "If you, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more..." Does it say, "Will your Father in heaven give you a good gift?" No, it doesn't say that. It says, "Will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Again, this is a source of bad doctrine. People saying, "Oh, you become a Christian, but you need to ask for the Holy Spirit." No, you don't. No, you don't. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 tells us that having believed, you were marked with him with the Holy Spirit. Everyone who is a believer is already filled with the Holy Spirit. We are given his Holy Spirit. We do not need to ask for it. But what is it talking about then? Well, here's what I think it is talking about. And, there's many opinions on this, but here's what I think it is talking about. And I actually think it's wonderful. See, this is the crescendo of the passage. What is Jesus saying? So say you are praying for a difficult situation in your work environment. Lord, come and help me in that work environment. Come, Lord, give me wisdom in that work environment. Lord, help me tomorrow for these difficult decisions I'm going to make. Well, of course, if you ask for wisdom, he will give it. If you ask for help in that situation, of course he's going to be with there because he walks with you as you walk with him. But here's something more. He says, "I'm going to be there by my Spirit." Isn't that wonderful? You're not going to be there on your own. You're not even just going to know the power of the Spirit working through you. There's something more than that. God works in many people by his spirits. And so it's amazing the number of times where you can go into a situation and you think that there's going to be absolute trouble in that situation and you worked in, and God by his Spirit has already calmed the person you're going to speak to, has already unraveled that difficult situation you're going to come. You see, God gives his Spirit. Or say there are problems in your marriage and you're just praying, "Lord, help my marriage." Well, of course, God can help the marriage in many ways. But what's he saying is, "My Spirit, I'm going to put my Spirit into this marriage. I'm going to change the heart." Maybe your heart, because you're the one that needs to change. Or maybe your spouse's heart, because she's the one that needs to change. Or maybe you both, as you grow in the Lord and you come to love one another, his Spirit's at work in you. Or maybe you're praying for an unsaved loved one. "Lord, I want to see them come to know the Lord." Can I just say, I have prayed and prayed and prayed for my sister. But the one thing I can say, even though she's never come to know the Lord, is that God has given her opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Why? Because as we pray, God, who is generous, brings his Spirit to work in a situation. Now, brothers and sisters, all barriers to coming to God, he is sweeping away. He is telling us that we have a Father who is generous and good and loves to listen and loves to give generously, and we're invited to speak freely before him. And we can spend so much time getting to intellectual knots thinking, "Can I pray this or can't I pray this?" And we come nervously to God. And he says, "No, come boldly to God." Because as long as you're not asking for something which God has explicitly said no about, then he is going to listen and he is going to respond in his goodness to you. And whether it is now or another time, whether it is for what you ask for or for what is actually far better, he will respond. And more than that, he will generously work through his Spirit in the situation you are praying about. So brothers and sisters, can I encourage you to get praying? I hope tonight, more than anything else, that you are thrilled that God invites you boldly into his presence, that you can lay aside some of those things which have stopped you from being bold in God's presence before, and you see that God is a God who is generous and works through all our situations. And so let's just bow our heads to respond briefly in prayer. Lord God, I just want to thank you for your word. Father, forgive us that we can make these, even prayer, which you say and you've shown us is so simple. Father, we can make it so difficult and we can create so many barriers. Father, forgive us that we can be so fearful of critique in our prayer, either the critique of others or maybe the fearful of your critique, that we don't actually see that you just delight to come, for us to come into your presence. And your Spirit takes the unworthy words that we speak, Father, and you utter them before and utters them before your throne with groans and in a way that we cannot utter, you make our prayers, Father, just the reality of our hearts come out to you before you. And Father, I thank you that you're a God, Father, who does not drive us away but calls us into your presence. And Father, I thank you above all that you work in such a marvelous way that when we pray, you generously give your Spirit into each of those situations. So, Father, I pray that you would make us a people who are bold in prayer. Father, over our own personal situations, oh, Father, we do submit ourselves to your will. But, Father, we long that you would work. Father, in this church, we long that you would grow your people and this church. Father, in this area, we long that your gospel would go out and speak to not just a few, Father, but to hundreds and to thousands in this place. And we would see people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that your name might be honored. Not Cambry Baptist, not preacher, not anything else, but your name, Lord, in this place. Father, we long for it. And so, Father, we want to pray boldly before you. Father, we pray that your kingdom would come. In Jesus' name, amen.